considering the 119th Psalm, it has supplied us with some powerful insights in terms of God's instructions to us, which is why we have been considering it over these last few days. During this past week and the week that preceded it, we've read statements from God that are like this. Yahweh's Torah is holy, complete, and entirely perfect, returning, restoring, and transforming the soul. Yahweh's testimony is trustworthy and reliable, making understanding simple for those who are receptive. Yahweh's directions, his prescriptions for living are right, causing the heart to rejoice. Yahweh's terms and conditions of his covenant are morally pure. They are purifying, shining a light towards understanding. Respecting and revering Yahweh is purifying and restoring, enabling us to be present before him, standing and remaining into eternity. The just means to resolve disputes of Yahweh are trustworthy and reliable. They are wholly vindicating. To we find God saying, moreover, your co-worker is admonished and enlightened by them, and in carefully observing them, there is great consequence and benefit. Dode, who's the author of this song, also wrote the 119th psalm, which, like the 19th, tells us how to observe the Torah, tells us the benefits of the Torah, tells us what to focus on if we wish to understand the Torah. The themes being presented here are identical to those expanded upon in the 119th psalm, that we ought to come to understand the Torah. And that is why we observe it, is to know what it says and then think about it so that we begin understand it. It goes on to talk about the four aspects of the Torah that are the most important to us, the terms and conditions of the covenant, the means that God uses to justifiably resolve all disputes, which can be benefited from through the exercise of good judgment, and the pakutim, which are the prescriptions for living that cut us into the covenant relationship. And so here he is saying, Dode, that not only are we enlightened by everything that God wrote in his Torah, that by carefully observing, closely examining, and considering his Torah instructions, that there is a great benefit. And so the songwriter asked this question, who has the skill to understand? Who knows and discerns, realizes and recognizes error? Who can acquit and pardon me from that which is concealed and unknown? So inherent in this passage is the realization that understanding is based upon being judgmental. To know the truth, to be free from error, to be acquitted and pardoned, we must first familiarize ourselves with the evidence contained in Yahweh's Torah. And then we must process it judgmentally, rendering the most rational conclusion from the evidence. This leads to us being empowered to make an enlightened and moral choice. For those who may currently be misled by an out-of-context and errant rendering of judge not lest you be judged, recognize that that passage actually conveys don't crino separate or you will be crino separated. God does not want us to lead souls away from him. But since being judgmental is the essence of justice, being judgmental is the essence of morality. Being judgmental is the essence of logic and reason. Being judgmental is the means to understanding, and thus of making wise choices. God values the exercise of good judgment. It is the very reason that the moral code of man, political correctness, makes being judgmental an unforgivable sin. God wants us to test teachings and dogmas to determine which are true and which are not. Ascertaining the veracity of a witness's message can be a matter of life and death. He wants us, just as he set this example, both in his Torah and as Yahusha, to openly expose and condemn the purveyors of lies, especially religious and political lies, just as we also witness to the veracity of his message and his promises, teaching his guidance. We are consistently called in Scripture to witness to the truth, as Yahweh revealed it, while at the same time exposing and, yes, condemning the lies of man. Using Sitar's primary definition in this passage, and Sitar in this passage was rendered the unknown, that which is concealed, we find that the passage suggests that ignorance here is not an alibi. When we consider Sitar's alternative connotations, the question becomes, who has the ability to discern lapses in judgment? Who has the ability to discern the means to vindicate and release me from ceasing to exist, from perishing? You see, if we are ignorant of Yah's Torah, and if we do not respond to it, then we cease to exist. Our souls are ultimately annihilated. They cease to be. Our souls are mortal, and there's only two ways of extending the mortal existence of our souls. One is unfortunate, which is to side with misguided men and to lure people away from God. The consequence and penalty for that is to spend eternity in Sheol, separated from God. Don't want that. It's eternal life, but it's eternal life separated from God. And then there's the option of eternal life in God's presence, which is the result of observing Pesach, Passover. It's one of the benefits of the covenant. And so it is important to know whether or not a person's message, someone who claims to speak for God, is reliable. Is it consistent with God's message? And so we are called to exercise good judgment. We are consistently asked to use our ability to think to determine whether or not what someone is saying is true or not. Because what God is saying here is that having been misled, that having being simply ignorant of the truth isn't an alibi. That you can't say, hey, you know, I just didn't know any better. God, you can't hold that against me. Well, God said in the book of Hosea through his prophet, my people are destroyed. Their souls cease to exist because of their ignorance. You see, ignorance isn't bliss, it is death. And then God goes on to say, because you have forgotten my Torah, I will forget your children. The Torah is the means for us to become God's children. If we don't teach our children the Torah, there is no chance that our children will become God's children. Now, beyond these insights, the same three Hebrew letters that are rendered Sitar, and when men is translated by means of instead of from, we obtain another deeper and interesting derivative of this statement. It could very well convey, who understands the consequence of wandering away, or can vindicate and pardon by means of the shelter which covers and conceals? Yes, as we journey through the Word, we are going to discover that the set-apart spirit adorns those who revere Yah and those who trust and rely upon Him with a garment of light, which not only covers and shelters us, but also conceals our lapses in judgment. It conceals the consequences of us wandering away. This garment of light causes the guilty to seem innocent. It is what enables the imperfect to associate in the presence of perfection. You see, where there is light, there is no darkness. Light obliterates darkness, causing it to cease to exist. Now, with these thoughts in mind, we hear Dode, who is the psalmist here, plead on his own behalf. He says, indeed, withhold and keep your servant, your co-worker, from arrogance and insolence. letting this rule over, not letting this rule over me. Then I will be completely prepared and blameless, and I will be pardoned and considered innocent, distant from the great transgression of rebellion. So indeed, he is saying, withhold and keep, this is restrain and spare, your co-worker, your associate. And that's God's style. He likes to work with us. From arrogance and insolence, instead, from presumptuous pride and from insulting opposition, from overconfidence and overstepping one's authority and becoming self-reliant, self-assured, haughty. Not letting this kind of arrogance and self-reliance rule over me. And then I will be completely prepared and blameless. In other words, if rather than being arrogant and self-reliant, we instead recognize that through carefully observing Yahweh's Torah teachings, that we should completely trust and rely on Him, then we will be pardoned and considered innocent. We'll be distanced from whatever rebellion may have been in our past. This is, in this life, I should say, we are given the choice between relying on ourselves, arrogantly thinking that we are worthy, are relying on God, who is worthy. It is a measure of whom we value and whom we trust. In fact, I could take this one step further. In the Europe and Americas that exist today, politicians are trying to set up government as the source of reliance. Rely on them for your housing, for your food, for your income, for your protection, for your security. Rely on government is the theme. In Roman Catholicism, it's rely on the priest, rely on the pope, rely on your religion, rely on your church. Rely on human constructs is the theme. And the Dode is saying, no, don't let me do that. Don't let me become arrogant and think that a government that I establish, an institution that I establish, or my arrogance in myself is capable of rendering me such that I can be adopted into your family and be seen as vindicated by you. That's not the case. I understand my flaws. I'm going to rely on the plan that you have articulated in your Torah. It's the advice that we should all follow. I am Yana. This is Shattering Myths. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yana. You can engage in this discussion if you'd like. 877-300-7645. The psalmist is telling us something that is germane to all of our relationships with God. And now this is the man that that God is most in love with of all the men who have come through this life on this planet, the one that God particularly calls out to show that he is close to, that he loves, that he enjoys his company, is Dode, errantly known as David. He became king of a united Israel, the king of God's kingdom, and yet this is a man which is saying, no, I don't want to be arrogant. Don't let me be self-reliant. Here's a person that was inspired by God to write scripture. And he's saying, the one thing I don't want is to be self-reliant or arrogant. You see, arrogance is the basis of most rebellion and the separation from God. In that light, it's important that you know that even as the host of this program, especially as the host of this program and the author of several books on about God's testimony, both Yada Yah, Questioning Paul, and The Introduction to God, that I am not worthy to represent Yahweh or His Word, and that by my man's standards, I am not qualified to write any of these books. I don't claim any qualifications that would impress anyone. Simply a average person who has engaged trying to learn as much as can be known about Yahweh's Torah teaching, His teaching in His prophets and through His Psalms, and then to share with you what I have learned. I try to approach these topics and the conversations that God provides for us with a receptive and open mind, and to make the connections that help us understand it so that I can share what I've learned. And that's it. You know, I readily and openly admit that I'm a flawed and imperfect implement, and that I make mistakes, because it is extremely important that you understand that you should not rely on me. I don't want to be followed. I don't have it. Any institution that I'm establishing, I don't have a committed ministry, don't have any place that anyone can make a donation. I don't charge for any of the books that I have written about Yahweh's testimony. And so it is critical that you recognize that there's only one individual who is reliable, and that is Yahweh. And that the only thing that we can rely on relative to Yahweh is his testimony. That's how we come to know him. That's how we come to understand what he is offering. That's how we respond to the gifts of the covenant and to salvation. So it is a recognition that no human is worthy of our respect. No human is worthy of our adoration. No human is worthy of our of us following. That we should direct our attention to Yahweh and recognize that when we respect his directions, that only good things come from that. And so it is with that perspective that it is important for you to be motivated to search Yah's testimony for yourself. You know, I do my best using the most accurate and the most qualified lexicons to translate Yah's testimony as completely, as accurately and as possible. And I do make every effort to review what he says in context so that we can understand it, and do my best to amplify it so that we examine all of the potential meanings of every word that he used, so that we have the full palette of information available to us, all of the colors and shadings that God has provided, so that we might know what he is teaching us. And then my goal is to help you think about it, to make connections, to draw your attention to how what he is saying in one place relates to what he has said elsewhere. That's why we're reviewing the psalm. We wanted to understand the creation account and God's discussion about the amount of energy that he put into the system, and his perspective on time were presented in this particular psalm. And so that's why we turned to it. We wanted to understand the creation testimony. But as we got into it and reviewed it in context, we found that the essence of what God wants us to understand, the thing that is of greatest benefit to us, is his Torah. And he went on to explain how his Torah was the source of our restoration, how it was the source of understanding, how it was the source of his teaching, so that we might come to know him. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Continuing on with the 19th Mizmor. Mizmor is the Hebrew word for song. It ends powerfully and thoughtfully. This is the statement. Let the words of my mouth and the melody and meditations of my heart exist such that I am found acceptable with regard to your presence, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. So here there's some very important insights. One is this psalm. It began by telling us about the amount of energy that God put into this system, how we can look up into the stars and galaxies and into nature to determine the rate that time flowed during the creation testimony. God told us all about the nature of energy, equated his nature to energy, and then transitioned into the document that undergirds the creation of the universe and of life, which is his Torah, and talked to us about how we can learn from his Torah, how we can understand his Torah, how we can have our souls be restored based upon the Torah, and that we can use the Torah to keep from being beguiled. And now, after having thoughtfully considered the Torah, coming to understand the Torah, it is this recognition that this is a process. We begin by observing the Creator's testimony. It is obvious that there was a creator. That's how the psalm begins. It's obvious that the creator's only written document that he has provided us is his Torah and prophets, and his Torah is provided throughout his prophets and psalms, because Torah simply means teaching. That based upon those thoughts, that we ought to examine it so that we know what is written, that we ought to think about it so that we understand what is being offered, and then this is what the psalm concludes with. Let our response, let the words of our mouths, the melody of our heart exist such that we are found acceptable with regard to your presence, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. That's really the essence of it, is to recognize that there is a God. It's obvious. To recognize he created the universe and that he is the author of life, it is obvious. To recognize that he is the author of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, he proves that he authored them. To observe them as he suggests. And after coming to know what he said, to think about it so that you understand it, and then you're in a position to respond to him. This idea that, you know, that Christians particularly or Muslims want to pray multiple times a day. God says the prayers of those who are not Torah observant is an abomination to him. So if you want to say something to God that isn't an abomination to him, study his Torah. Come to understand it. Respond, as the psalm is saying, to what God is offering. When you respond to God, when you value him and respect him sufficiently to consider his guidance, to come to know what is his will, and then you respond to him, you become acceptable in his eyes, because he has provided the means to make us perfect, to adopt us, to make us immortal, so that we can enter his presence. This conclusion also tells us that Yahweh is our Savior. It is not Yahusha, it is Yahweh who is our Savior, most certainly not Jesus Christ. It is Yahweh who saves. That is even what Yahusha means. Yahweh saves. He is the rock, the one who can be relied upon, the foundation that is steadfast, the place from which we can stand and be sure. It is the rock, the foundation, that which is dependable. And Yahweh is our Gaal, Redeemer, the one who saves us, ransoms, and restores us. So Yahweh is not only the rock of our salvation, our shelter, and our Creator, he is our Redeemer as well. And that is what Yahusha means, that Yahweh saving us. Shur and Gaal here in this concluding statement convey essential attributes of Yahweh's nature and his purpose, thus provide fitting conclusions to the song. Shur is rock, Gaal is redeemer. Now we turned to the 19th Mizmor, this 19th Psalm, to verify Yah's unit of measure, which he says is evident throughout his creation. And in the process, we received marvelous lessons, not only in science, but also in salvation. So as we return to Bereshith, we can now be assured that Yahweh made his creative timeline manifest in the stars, and that he wants us to use them as a guide, and so we shall. But also, never lose sight of the fact that the most important document in the world, God's greatest gift to us, is his Torah. When we observe it, when we think about it so that we come to understand it, and when we respond to God's offers therein, all of the benefits of the covenant, which are eternal life, becoming perfect in God's eyes, being adopted into his family, being enriched by his teaching, and being empowered by his Spirit, are ours. Just as the power and the energy and the creative brilliance that created our universe and that authored life, all of that will be brought to bear in our lives individually, causing us to be greater, causing us to grow. Now, before we return to God's creative testimony, let's review what he has said regarding our reconciliations. He said, "The heavens quantify the unit of measure exactly and accurately, the manifestation of power of God. Its spreading out and expanse, its expansion makes conspicuous his handiwork. Day after day pours out answers, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Nothing exists without the word. Nothing exists when and where the spoken and written message of the voice which calls out is corrupted and fails. When it cannot be heard, regarded, or understood, this measuring standard has gone forth concerning the land, the words, to the uttermost outskirts of the world." Now, concerning the Son, he has set up a tabernacle among them, and like the bridegroom who goes forth from his protective canopy, he is pleased with the relationship and delighted, like the mighty and victorious upright one, to swiftly and intensely pursue the way. His going forth from the uttermost part of heaven, his circuit of arrivals is unto the distant end of time. The Torah of Yahweh is complete and entirely perfect, returning, restoring, and transforming the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is confirmed, verifiable, trustworthy, and reliable, making understanding and obtaining wisdom simple for the open-minded. The precepts and principles of life of Yahweh are moral and right, bringing joy to the heart. The prescriptions of Yahweh are brilliant and nurturing, enlightening the eyes. Respecting and revering Yahweh is purifying and restoring, enabling us to be present before him, standing and remaining unbowed and sustained into eternity. The judgments of Yahweh are completely reliable. They are vindicating. Moreover, your servant, your co-worker, is admonished and enlightened by them, and in carefully observing them, there is a great benefit. Who has the skill to understand error, or to acquit and pardon me from that which is concealed and unknown? Indeed, withhold and keep your servant from arrogance and insolence, not letting this rule over me, then I will be completely prepared and blameless, and I will be pardoned, forgiven, and I will be distanced from the great transgression of rebellion. So let the words of my mouth and the melody of my heart exist such that I am found acceptable with regard to your presence, Yahweh, because you are my rock and my redeemer. Now, with that perspective, we're going to return to the Bereshith account as it is presented in the opening book of the Torah. The creative act of the first day winds down with these words: God, Elohim, the Almighty, accordingly law, called, he kara, he proclaimed the light day. This was Or, the light day, Yom. And concerning the darkness, Chosek, obscurity, that's which shrouds in blackness, he called it kara, night. That is Bereshith in the beginning, Genesis 1:5. Light here is associated with time, not only because it defines time, but also because Yahweh's light is the source of enlightenment and eternal life. The absence of light renders us ignorant, confused, and imperfect, separated from God and thus spiritually dead, marching towards the decomposition of our bodies and souls. God's next statement is helpful in that it causes us to question the way we normally consider time. telling us that we need to look at the creation account in reverse, from the Creator's perspective rather than our own. God has the end of the day preceding the beginning of the day. Again, this is a shift in perspective. By the God who called the light day and the darkness he called night, he is now telling us more about his nature. By the way, in the word therefore called in Genesis 1:5 is kara. Both times, kara is the basis of mikra. Mikra is the title for the seven steps that God has provided that we can walk to him. The first mikra is Passover. The last is Sukkah. Passover is the doorway to God's home. Sukkah enables us to camp out with him for all eternity. God is calling us into the light. He is inviting us, kara, into the light. He is, kara, encouraging us to meet with him, which is to embrace his light. And so that is what is being communicated here. But because there is a choice, there must be the choice to walk in the opposite direction. Should we not want to participate in the covenant? Should we not fall in love with the God who authored life and the covenant? And those people who are invited by religion and politics end up in the realm of darkness and gloom, in the absence of light. And they too are summoned. They're summoned by an entirely different source of information. So God now is going to tell us that the end of the day and the beginning of the day existed as one day, which is the opposite of the way we would normally view time. We begin things from the beginning to the end, and yet God is telling us now to understand this account. I want you to consider it in the opposite direction. Considering during our last segment, God's next statement to us is helpful because it causes us to question the way we normally consider time, telling us that we need to look at the creation account in reverse from the Creator's perspective at creation, going forward rather than from our own going backward. God has the end of the day preceding the beginning of the day. But there's a little more to it than that. Evening, or the end of the day, is represented by Erev, which is where the fun begins. The three Hebrew letters which comprise Erev can be rendered five ways, several of which seem appropriate. Bokor, which is the word rendered morning or beginning of the day, also has several potential meanings, all of which seem to fit. So here's the statement. The end of the day, Erev, evening, night, darkness, and sunset. The mixed together and interwoven fabric or material. The mingling and joining together of things. That which is pleasing, agreeable, and pleasant. The pledge, the exchange. The undertaking which facilitates fellowship. All from Erev. And the beginning of the day, Wa Bokor. The morning or sunrise from Bakar. Meaning to seek, to search, to inquire, to consider, and to reflect. Existing as Haya, the basis of Yahweh's name, to exist, one each had, one unified day, Yom. During this time of universal Genesis, there would be no shortage of darkness or light, as energy was being transformed into matter, space, and time. Everything was mixing together and joining to form the interwoven fabric we call the cosmos. It was as pleasing to God as it is to us, both agreeable and pleasant. But let us not forget, Bereshith is also God's message to us, his pledge of fellowship, and his plan of salvation, one of which explains his undertaking and the exchange which he is proposing, which facilitates our redemption. Yahweh distinguished this day, and only this day, with a cardinal number. In this case, one. It represents a quantitative measure of a singular, solitary, and yet unified day. The period when space and time began, All other creative days are presented relative to each other, as they are called the second, the third, the fourth, respectively. Ichad means one, not first. There is also an interesting insight here, that the end of the day preceded the beginning of the day. Arab, meaning evening, night, darkness, preceded the morning or sunrise. Now, this is important because the scriptural day follows this pattern. That means that when we celebrate Pesach, Passover, on the 14th day of the month, that our celebration begins as the sun sets, as evening arrives on the 13th day, because evening of the 13th day begins the 14th day of the month. And that 14th day of the month transpires through sunrise the following day, and it ends at sundown, which would then begin the 15th day of the month. And so this pattern is the pattern that Yahweh established in Genesis. Now, I think that he established this pattern because of one day, Passover, and his fulfillment of Passover in the 33 CE, year 4000 Yah. The only way for God to be able to set the example of eating the Passover dinner with his disciples and still become the Passover lamb, both on Passover, was for the day to begin at sunset and to continue through sunrise the next period of time. And so this is being established right here in the beginning, which is interesting that this description of beginning of, and the end of the day would follow two uses of kara, which is the basis of mikra, Passover being the first of the mikra. So spiritually, day one is focused on introductions. Yahweh, who is one, tells us that he exists and that he is the reason that we exist. God declares that he is creative and that the words that he speaks are causal and that words are important. The Almighty further conveys that his nature can be equated to light. The first day is also reminiscent of Passover. The first of seven mikrei are called out assemblies, which represent the path to our reconciliation, the doorway to God's home. Yahweh's spirit passed over the abyss, which was obscured in darkness and desolation, bringing light, which would lead to life. I'm Yada. This has been Shattering Myths. I look forward to being with you at this time tomorrow. May Yah bless you all.
Alex Jones here with a message that could revolutionize health in this country. Going back about a year and a half ago, I began to learn about the incredible health effects of